Intel. And it happened at a time when they were in their camp. They had these drones, some Kenyan drones, that saw their enemies coming, and you know, they alerted them. And so the Kenyan Defense Forces, you know, they mastered their strength and their guns, and you know, they shot at their enemies, they shot at their enemies. And it was recorded, I was reading in the Nation newspaper of that time, that all of a sudden, things became silent. So, you know, they had won the war, and you know, they went about their business. Little did they know, and this was the drone that actually saw, there were actually more enemies who were coming. There are about 150 of them. But by the time they could alert the Kenyan Defense Forces, it was too late. And we are told that we lost a number of very precious lives. When we are unaware of our enemy's strategies, losing the battle is inevitable. And as Christians, when we think about emerging worldviews or those worldviews that challenge what we believe in and what we hope in, when we think about those ones, we should remember that they all come from the master deceiver. There's only one enemy, but he has very many strategies. He has been here, of course, for a longer time than we have. And so he has accumulated strategy upon strategy through the course of history, and has fallen many, many people. Yet, you know, speaking about these things like the devil and Satan and, you know, spiritual warfare, sometimes that seems very far removed, especially when we consider the emerging generations. Or if you are a parent of a young person or maybe a teenager, sometimes it's very difficult to have these conversations about God, about the spiritual realm, about the supernatural realm. It is because we live, of course, in a time of huge scientific developments where it is very easy for God to be pushed to the margins. But time and again, we have experienced the truth that if we only rely on what we can see, in only what we can touch, in what we can prove, then we do not have a solid ground upon which to stand. We do not have a solid ground upon which to stand. It was only in June last year, I received this call from a friend of mine when the fly sacks plane had gone down, and he said, "By the way, Kev, you know, your friend Jean, she was, you know, involved in that plane. You know, just recently, I was with my wife, Jessica, who I am trying to trace, because yes, I have traced her, and she's safely with the mother, that is very good and safe. We were with Jess 2 Sundays ago, and we happened to have been traveling with some friends. And again, I had this call with my father. Hi, Dad. Are we still having the family meeting that we usually have every once a quarter? You know, for we were meant to meet up with our family friends." And, you know, on the other side said, "I'm not too sure. It seems as if everyone has gone to the airport." So I'm like, "What do you mean, gone to the airport?" "Kev, you haven't heard the Ethiopian Airlines that fell? It is suspected that your uncle, Minai, was in it." I remember during one of the bereavement services, the Mashakayas, there was one of the well-known engineers. He served in the country for some time. He stood there in front to encourage the family, and you could look at him. He had this sensitive pose, and he had careful words. And he said something to the effect, "You know, us engineers, we use the best knowledge we have to create the most perfect systems. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we do not have all things under our control. Sometimes things do happen." This is clear evidence that even science, although it explains the how, you know, how you can build a plane, how we can design this building, although it explains the how, we need something else to explain the why. We need something else that is beyond us to explain the why, to give us the reason for living, to give us the meaning for life, to give us comfort when we are going through suffering, to give us hope for tomorrow. We need something that is beyond us. And it is clear in the passage that we have read that the supernatural is very real, that God is real. I think that this passage is reminding us on the importance of developing a biblical worldview. So Apollo asked me, talk about emerging worldviews, and to be honest, we might spend, it is a whole course, maybe we could stay for a week. So I'm using the shorter cut, basing, and my basis is on this illustration. The people who want to know what money is counterfeit, wash-washed, what they do is that they have a very clear idea of the money that is genuine. And because they know the genuine money so well, they are able to tell wash-wash. They are able to tell the counterfeit money. And so likewise, I will take the approach that if we can develop a biblical worldview, I think that we will be able to then respond to other worldviews that are around us. So what is a worldview? In short, a worldview is, or worldviews are, the basic assumptions that we have about life. They are those things that are within us. Someone said it is like the furniture in your house. It is there. And sometimes you are not, you know, you just sit on the seat and go on about your life. It is there. Those basic assumptions about life. For example, sometimes we say, God tempts us. God tempts us. But here we can see that no, God doesn't really tempt us. God tests us in order to shape us. But Satan tempts us in order to trap us. God tests us in order to shape us, but Satan tempts us in order to trap us. And James 3:1 reminds us that no one should say that God tempts us, but we are tempted when we are led astray by our own evil desires. James chapter 1. What is another example of a worldview? Sometimes people have said, especially even for those of us, as we think about the recent airline crash, we can say, life has no meaning. Life is vain. Meaning there is no hope in life. And out of that assumption, we can live our own lives. Sometimes we can say, being a Christian is all about prosperity. Being a Christian is all about prosperity. So that, you know, if you're sick or if you're going through pain, you do not have faith that is strong enough. That is a basic assumption that will lead how you live your lives. Because when you come through tests and challenges, when they come through your life, your ground might be shaky if you have thought that Christianity is all about prosperity. There are many others. You will hear the young people saying, you know, I wish you love and light. Tap into your positive vibes. This is what they have called a new age worldview. New age worldview. Tap into your positive vibes. But what is positive vibes? Me as an engineer, I just knew positive. There's positive and negative. Those are just batteries. So what does, you know, tap into your positive vibe mean? So sometimes as young people, we don't want to define things. Things are up in the air. Tap into your positive vibes. Again, sometimes we don't want, if we are doing something that we like and that's wrong, we will say, you know what? My truth, your truth. My truth, your truth. Mimi, let me live my own life. You live your own life. What they have called relativism. That is another worldview. My truth, your truth. So long as you do your truth, let's not, you know, have this conversation. So long as you are happy and me, I'm happy, we are cool. And what we are trying to look at this day is to look at what does the Word of God have to say concerning some of these emerging worldviews. I think the repeating phrase that Jesus repeats, it is written, reminds us that the Word of God breathes the life of God into the child of God. The Word of God breathes the life of God into the child of God. And the more we consume Scripture, the more we read God's Word by His help through the Spirit, then we are able to be transformed and renewed, and we are able to respond to some of the emerging worldviews. I think that the question, that the challenge that Jesus poses to you, to me this morning, is what is our posture towards God's Word? What is your posture towards God's Word? Do we stand above it, or do we sit beneath it? Do we use it to justify our own opinions, or do we kneel beneath it and ask God for His own opinion? What is your posture to God's Word? The Word of God, I think this passage reminds us, is sufficient for all of life. As Presbyterians, we have this phrase, the word of God is sufficient for life and practice. For everything, the word of God is sufficient. Are you discouraged this morning? There is hope in the word of God. Are you double-minded? Are you confused about someone, about a business idea? There is clarity in the word of God. Are you crippled by guilt and shame? There is a refuge. There is an anchor. There is a strong place. There is a hiding place in the word of God. And look, this doctor, physician, is able to administer God's treatment to our hearts this morning, no matter where we are coming from. Luke presents three areas where sometimes we are prone to fall into temptation. The enemy sometimes may use these three areas to fall us into temptation. One is pleasure. Pleasure. Do you find it interesting in the book of Genesis that as Satan is having this conversation with Eve, at some point, Eve notices the fruit and says, it looks beautiful. It looks pleasurable. Pleasure. Satan, the master deceiver, here in the book of Luke, comes to Jesus and says, you have the power. So, turn these stones into bread. You have the power. Now, this power is not like Kenya power, that intermittent power. It is not also like our South African friends right now are going through a lot of power rationing, what they call load shedding. That's a technical term. No, that's not that kind of power that is intermittent. You know, Satan is asking Jesus, you have the power? Turn these stones into bread. In other words, just give up everything to pursue this thing that is very pleasurable to you right now. You know, you must understand where Jesus was. He was in the wilderness, we are told. The wilderness of Jeshimon. This was an area of dryness. It was between Judea and the Red Sea. It was filled with these huge hills of sand. When someone would walk, you could hear the echoes. It was a place that was very rocky and very dry. And Jesus was hungry, you see. He had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. And so actually the claim to turn stones into bread is a very desirable thing for him right now. He's hungry. Of course, he wouldn't mind some Broadways or some super loaf. You see, in this moment of weakness, actually Satan's strategy reminds us that he attacks us at our moments of weakness. At our moments of weakness. And the things that we crave, the things that we crave, that we desire, can be roadblocks in our spiritual life. The things that we crave can be roadblocks in our spiritual lives. Jesus is clear that we shall not live by craving alone, but by the desires that can truly satisfy us. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. John 6:35. So God does not only want to give us the physical bread. He is not just wants to give us Broadways and Superloaf and Prestige. He also is willing and desiring that we would desire that bread of life. That bread is Jesus. And so the question here for you and I, to put it simply, is this. What truly satisfies me? What truly satisfies you? What is that thing that satisfies you? How does this thing, this particular craving, how does it sometimes lead you to destructive behaviors? This thing that you truly crave, how does it lead you to destructive behavior? How does it point to the fact that I am looking for a deeper satisfaction? I think that is what God is lifting up for us this morning. What are those things that I find pleasure in? Number two, the area of power. And so Satan here comes and tells, you know, Jesus Christ concerning the issue of power, that he throws himself up. That he should worship him only. That he should worship him only. That all the kingdoms belong to him. That, you know, if he worships him, he will give him everything. And you know, that's the same invite that goes to us. Worship me, Satan tells us. Worship me, and I will give you a good job. Ignore all your Christian values and all the things you have believed in, and find the shortcut up the career ladder. Worship me, I will give you a job. Worship me, I will give you a beautiful wife. Not a slay queen, slay wa Yesu. I will give you a beautiful wife. I will give you a beautiful husband. Worship me, I will give you this and this and that. Because after all kingdoms belong to me. What a liar. We know that all things belong to God. But Satan deceives us and brings deception in our lives. And you know, that thing that is supposed to be good for us, he kind of shifts it so that we see that it is bad for us. Satan tempts us in the area of power, that if we have power, we will have everything in the world. And I came across a certain poem by Walden Parker called 100 Years From Now. I've had someone snapping. It will not make much difference, friend. 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or on a floating river scow, if the clothes you wear are tailor-made or pieced together somehow, if you eat big steaks or beans and cake, 100 years from now, it will not matter. Whether you go to Java for coffee or to Mama Waidesh for Chapo and Madondo, 100 years from now, that might not matter so much. In other words, the poet is reminding us that power can only get us very far. And so are you investing in the power of this world that lasts only for a lifetime? Or are you investing in the power that truly lasts? How do you make your decisions and your opinions? Do you merely follow the things that other people are doing? Or do you weigh those things in light of the word of God, which is sufficient? I think God is asking us to weigh our opinions and our societal norms and the way we do things, to weigh those things in light of the things that will last. The things that will last. So, will you follow the power of this world? Will you invest in the power that lasts? I like to put it this way. The powers of this world are like a small light, perhaps like this one of these up here. If you go very closely and look to it, it will blind your eyes, right? And when it blinds your eyes, you might not be able to see very well. That is the power of the world. But assuming you walk outside this sanctuary and look at the sun, it is so bright, it will burn your eyes so much more that when you look at these smaller lights, you will not even see them. That is the power of God, that God is inviting us to experience. And when we experience that power, then these small powers lose their grip on us. But you see, the question of power is truly a question of worship, because the thing that has ultimate power in your life is the thing that you truly worship. The thing that has ultimate power of your life is what you truly worship. We could put it another way. What we truly worship is what has ultimate power in our lives. What I truly worship has ultimate power in my life. And so the question that is posed to us this morning, who am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping? The last P, so pleasure, power, presumptions. Presumptions are basically things that we assume that have not been tested. Things that we assume that have not been tested. And so Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, that is a place of eternal significance, and suggests, throw yourself, for angels will guard you. Aren't you God? Throw yourself, for angels will guard you. You know, Satan actually quotes a Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 to 12. Angels will guard you. He quotes a Psalm. And it is true that God tells us that his angels encamp around those who fear him. Psalm 34 verse 7, it is true that God sends his angels to encamp around those who fear him. It is true. But not around those who throw themselves out of temples. You see, Satan knows scripture. Satan knows scripture. Satan quotes scripture. That should get you, that should get me rebuked. It should cause me to reflect in my own life. How much more do I know scripture? Satan knows scripture. Satan quotes scripture. Do you know scripture? Do you cite scripture when you are faced with a challenge? Do scripture speak to you in your moment of hopelessness? When you are going through pain, when you have guilt, does a scripture come to your mind to encourage you? Satan knows scriptures. Satan cites scriptures. How much more then? Should we not only know scripture, should we not only cite scripture, but we should also grow in the love of the scriptures. We should also grow in the application of the scriptures, for it is indeed the life of God that has come for us, the children of God. We should not only know said scripture, we should love it, we should apply it, we should do what it says. And so here I think the challenge is, what have I believed in that has no scriptural backing? What do I believe in? What do I do that is not in accordance with the scriptures? What is the identity that I have given myself? I am a loser. I am not forgiven. What are those identities, those pains, those heartaches, those things from the past that I have, that you have believed in, that do not define you or should not define you? What are those assumptions that you have about yourself, about your family, about your work, about your purpose in this life? I can never do anything good. What are those things that you have believed in that do not have scriptural backing? God is asking us that our thinking, our feeling should be based on what he says of us. Am I believing things or doing things just because the majority is doing them? Am I following people or opinions because a majority of even Christians are doing them, even when they aren't in line with the word of God? Our theme for the year here in the parish, I saw it's a beautiful theme, growing up. Growing up, it is an idea of maturity. And maturity is not only how long you have known God, maturity is also how much you have obeyed God. How much you have obeyed God, how much I have obeyed God. Am I obeying God in my life? Am I obeying God in my life? Because that is where true blessing lasts. But in the area of assumptions, let me bring up for you a recent occurrence. Of late, there has been a case that has been in the court by a gentleman. I think his first name is Eric. They have been debating whether to allow a certain organization called the National Gay and Lesbian Human Rights Commission. For those who maybe are social media people, there's a certain hashtag. It's called hashtag repeal 162. 162 is in the constitution. It concerns equal rights for all people, dignity for all people. And there is this body now that out of 5 judges, 3 of them agreed for this commission, this body, to be a constitutionally mandated body. And so these guys are basically pushing for equal rights for all, including those who identify as gay and lesbians. Now, what I have found very interesting sometimes when we sometimes hear these debates or engage with these things, sometimes we want to separate two things usually. For example, sometimes we want to say, I want all the freedom to do what I want to do. And we sometimes say, I don't need boundaries in my life. And so such commissions are telling us, in fact, there was a judge who quoted the scriptures to allow this commission to come to pass. In fact, they quoted the scripture of Jesus with the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? They had come with stones. They wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus reminded them, let he who has no sin be the first to cast a stone. It is true. It is true that God has dignity for all people, but God also will not leave us where we are. God wants to transform us. And so God gives us the ultimate freedom, but also God has given us boundaries within which those freedoms can occur. Remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar. A good example. Joseph had all the power to do anything, but when it came to Potiphar's wife, far be it from me, I cannot sin against my God. Freedom and boundaries. Think about grace and truth. You remember the woman at the well had many husbands, had come, she could not even talk to men, but here is Jesus offering her grace, telling her, there is some water here I have, not carrying it, not quencher. There is water here that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. Marvelous grace, amazing grace, we have sung about it. And yet, Jesus calls her to go out and tell people the truth. In fact, he tells us, go out and sin no more. Grace, yes, let us be gracious. But grace and truth, they belong together. Sometimes we want to say, you know, let's love them, we can do what we want. But no, God will say, love, yes, love. But also love must come with justice. Remember Christ on the cross, he has offered sinners such as you and I, love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amazing love. That is a love that as Christians we gets us up. That is a love when we feel we are far away, we are encouraged. That is a love that we have sung about this morning. Amazing, amazing love. But yes, on the other hand, there is justice. That God who is holy must punish sin. But God, because he is loving, has given to us Jesus Christ to die for us in our place. Right? And so God is just and loving. On the cross, God is just and loving. And so even as we reflect upon some of the things that happen, even in the public square, questions of ethics, questions of homosexuality, yes, questions of judgment and justice, God is reminding us that a biblical worldview holds those two things together. Freedom and boundaries for one, grace and truth, love and justice. They are married. One cannot work without the other. That is not what is in the scripture. I think in conclusion that the two passages today are basically about two types of people. On one hand, there are those who live in the first Adam, and there are those who live in the second Adam. Those who live in the first Adam will die. That is what God has told us in the word. Those who live in Christ will live. Those who have believed in Christ are those who are like Christ or growing towards being like Christ. Those are the ones who have the mind of Christ. They are those who follow the example of Christ. Those who live in Adam will die. Those who live in Christ will live. A worldview that is strong, that will give you hope in this life, is a worldview that looks at three things. Where you come from. A worldview must make sense of your existence, the things that you go through. And a worldview must give you hope for the future. And in Jesus Christ, those three things fit together. And the one who believes in Christ is the one who stands on solid ground. No matter what comes your way, you will for sure win the battle. That is the word of God from the scriptures today. That God is calling you and I to develop a biblical worldview. And when we do that, we will be able to win the battle. It won't matter about your bank account, Walden Parker says, or the make of car you drive, for the grave will claim your riches and fame and the things for which you strive. There's a deadline we all must meet, and no one will turn up late. It won't matter then all the places you've been. Each one will keep that date. We will only have in eternity what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend? The earthly gain for which so many men always bow. For your destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. If you stand in Christ, you have a worldview that has been tested with time, that will be tested, but that you will prove victorious in the end. Let us pray. Father, we want to give you thanks because, Lord, for us to have your word in our hands, it has taken years, it has taken pains. People have, Lord, lost their lives that we could have this word. People have traveled distances, they have crossed nations and boundaries that we may have your word. Yet, Lord, so many times our Bibles are gathering dust on our shelves. Sometimes, Lord, we consult it like a medicine cabinet only when we are going through things. Lord, forgive us and help us to be people of the word. Because, Lord, when we consume the word of God, the written word of God, we have the life of the Son of God. Help us, God, to be diligent and faithful. Because when we have your word, the worldviews, the challenges that come across us, Lord, we will be sufficient for all of those things. So, Lord, we ask that as we go out in this week, that you would give us a new love for your scriptures, so that, Lord, we may continue to grow and grow and grow until one day, Lord, we shall be like you truly are. This is our prayer of faith through Christ our Lord. Amen.